Notice with me as we come to Proverbs chapter 27. I'm coming down to verse 17. I want to read one verse. I'm going to title this, Iron Sharpeneth Iron. I can't wait in our Proverbs series to get to chapter 27. We're only in chapter 16 and we almost got 100 sermons, so I need to go ahead and do this morning. Notice as I read this one verse, and we're going to be talking, I'm also got the title of this, Friends, for my sake, because of some of the other messages that we have preached. We're going to title it, Iron Sharpeneth Iron, and then attach the word friends on that. So we're going to be talking about friends. He says here in verse 17, he says, Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning for your blessings, your anointing to be upon the reading of thy Holy Scripture. And Father, as we come here this morning and to worship and to sing the songs of Zion and to fellowship together, Father, we pray for thy will to be done. We pray, Lord, as we look at some scripture here in the Old Testament and New Testament, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts on this particular subject. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. I'm going to speak to you this morning on the importance and purpose of friendship and how that we bless and encourage one another in the Christian faith. One writer said in Acts 2:42-47, the saints of the early church who devoted themselves to teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer, all corporate activities that provide opportunities for sharpening one another. And so when notice here as we come to this, and I'm going to read it two or three times before we turn away, but he said, Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We find that this shows both the pleasure and the advantage of friendship. And we do this, the sharpening, we'll talk about that in just a moment. We do this by our company with one another and our conversation with one another. One writer said, a trusted friend is one of the earth's greatest blessings. And I believe that. I agree with that. And the sharpening influence of religious intercourse is what he's talking about here in our passage. Now, I want to do this. I want to read just a few other verses here and give just a few examples from the Old Testament. But I want you to notice as we back up to verse 6, and if you're taking notes this morning, in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, and I'm not going to read the entire verse, just part of each one of those, but it says, two are better than one. And he says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth. And then in verse 12 of that chapter, it says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken, just showing the importance of friendship and fellowship and those kind of things. We have also in the Bible many examples that are given to us. But notice here he says in verse 6, he said, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Notice as we come down to verse 9 and 10, he says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doeth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. You'll notice again, we see here the subject of counsel, talking with one another, communicating with one another. And he said in verse 10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. We see the word friend or friendship in these three verses as well as verse 17. Notice with me in chapter 17, hold on to chapter 21. In chapter 17, I want to read verse See, your chapter 17, reading in verse 17, we have these words. It says here, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In other words, a brother is born, and we know this is true, to be a help to one another. But notice he said, a friend loveth at all times. One more verse here. Notice in chapter 18. In chapter 18, and I want to read in verse 24. And notice here he said, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And notice the latter part of this, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And how true that this is when we talk about the family of God, His church, and the friendship that we have with other Christian believers. This is so true. Now go back with me to chapter 27. And let me give you three passages from the Old Testament. One in the New Testament. And you can just write these down. But one is in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1, and that is David and Jonathan. They had become so close. As a matter of fact, this just the way it's worded in a few places. You can also write down chapter 19, 2, and chapter 20 and verse 17. But let me just read one or two of these verses. Chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That's friendship. Now I want you to listen to one other passage in 2 Samuel chapter 1. And I'll give you two other examples here in just a moment. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. And David is saying this. I'm just going to read the one verse in verse 26. He actually says that Jonathan was slain in verse 25. Verse 26, David said, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of a woman. In other words, showing how close that these two men were and the fellowship they had. And there's some people want to try to pervert this passage here, and it's not saying what some people think. It's just showing that they were close in the Lord, they were close friends, and they had great fellowship together with one another. Jonathan actually protected David a number of times from his father that was the king. Well, notice now as we come back here, well, let me give you the other two. Write down Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. You'll find that Ruth and Naomi were great friends. Ruth would not stay in her native country. She left her family, her land, her culture to go with Naomi back to her land, the land of Israel. And her love for Naomi, they loved each other. And they were knitted together. They were bonded together. And then John, the Apostle John, in John chapter 19, verse 25 through 28, when Christ was hanging on the cross, many others forsook the Lord at this time. They were fearful and different things. But John stayed by the cross while others ran. And he is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus loved all of his disciples. We'll see that later on in the sermon. But there was a special relationship between John and the Lord Jesus. Now, notice with me as we come back here and look at this passage, there's two things I want to mention in the text. The first thing that he says here, he says, iron sharpeneth iron. I realize there's sharpening stones and ceramics and diamonds and everything else, but we do know that steel is used to sharpen steel to make it useful for work. And otherwise, it would remain dull. Now, as we read this, I want you to be thinking in the spiritual sense, because that's what he's going to show us here, that that a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. In other words, we sharpen one another as you would sharpen a knife or a sword or anything with another piece of metal. As a matter of fact, in 1 Samuel 13, verse 21 through, actually verse 19 through 22, and I forget which verse, I think it's verse 21, that it uses the word file. In other words, it was a time when the Philistines did not want the Israelites to have weapons, and they had nowhere to sharpen their swords and their spears and so forth. But the Israelites had to go down to the Philistines, and they had the files to sharpen the tools, like an axe. I think it uses the word mattock. How many know what a mattock is? And uses that word and uses a few other words, plows, things of that nature. They had to go to them in order to sharpen their tools to work with. And so we know that you take a metal file and use it on a chainsaw, which is metal as well, to sharpen it. So it is possible for one tool to become sharper with another tool by rubbing them together. And so that's what we see here in this passage. One piece of iron rubbed against another will polish it, it will sharpen it, and it'll take the dullness away from it, and it'll even make it shine. It'll make it shine. Take the rust away and the dullness away, and it'll make it shine. Even a blacksmith will use a hammer to shape and metal and to make something out of it. Now, notice in the passage, so we're basically going to be talking about friendship. Christian friendship is the thought here as we look at this. There used to be a saying you used to hear a lot. They may still use it. Friends don't let friends drink and drive. Well, let me say this in a Christian community. Friends don't let friends live in sin. Can I say that? Can you write that down? And that's sort of what we're going to be talking about here. So let's look at the first part again. He said, iron sharpeneth iron. That's just a fact. We know that to be a fact. So here's the analogy to this. He says, so as a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend, we sharpen one another. And I know that some people think, well, we come to church just to hear the word. Well, I learn from you as well as you may learn from me. I learn a lot from the members that of the church that I am friends with, that I pastor, and from the sisters and the brothers. There's a tremendous amount of things that I learn from you, on a yearly basis. But he says here, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Countenance speaks of our face representing the whole person. In other words, it's the outside of the individual. And one writer put it this way. He said, a knife that has been sharpened will also shine. And that's the reason I mentioned that a moment ago. He said it will also shine more because the dullness has been rubbed off its surface. Likewise, we shine better for the Lord. In other words, as we sharpen one another, we be a blessing to one another. We counsel with one another. We encourage one another. We comfort one another. And that's what the passage is talking about. In other words, it sharpens and brightens the face, talking about the countenance. Good counsel and good friendship and somebody that loves the Lord will give you the right answers and give you the truth and so forth. We find that it sharpens us and it brightens the countenance. It brightens our face. In other words, it makes us cheerful. Another writer said it shapes men's looks, that is the countenance, by cheering the spirits and giving hope and put liveliness into their countenance. And one other writer said, one edge tool sharpens another, so doeth the face of a man his friend. Think about you taking two tools with one edge and rubbing them against the other, and they're sharpening and polishing and making one another to shine. And that is the thought that we have from this passage. Now let's illustrate this as we turn to the New Testament. Notice with me in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, and I want to go to chapter 15, and this is the upper room discourse, as we call it. It's the night before that Jesus was crucified. I'll give you one other quote on this as well. One writer said, "The human countenance, as the organ by which the soul of one man maketh its presence felt by another, has a quickening influence even when no words are uttered. This general friction of soul with soul preserves men from intellectual dullness and spiritual apathy." In other words, we all can become dull and blunt, and we need to be sharp and we need to be bright. And that's the thought we have in our text. Now, notice as we come here, let's start off and let's use the Lord Jesus before we look at individual Christians and what we're to do for one another. And you notice that as we come to John chapter 15, and I'm just going to read here, there's many other passages we could use, like we find in John 13, 1, that Jesus Christ loved his disciples unto the end, that is, unto his death. We would find this again in Ephesians 5, 2, the sacrifice of Christ for all of humanity. And then in 1 John 3, verse 16 through 18, talks about a man that will lay his life down for another. That's the ultimate and the greatest sacrifice. But notice as we read in John chapter 15, and I want to read from verse 12 through verse 15 of this chapter to begin our message here in the New Testament. And I want you to see as we read this that Jesus Christ was a friend to his disciples. Now, we know that as we read the four Gospels. We know that it was a self-sacrificing love. It wasn't a kind of love, you do this for me and I'll do this for you. It was a self-sacrificing love. Now, he trained them for 3 years, and they were very dear to him while he was here upon this earth. In other words, they were with him most of the time. He trained them, he prayed for them, he comforted them, he protected them, and he also gave them warning. And that's what we are to do for one another. It says here in verse 12, "This is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of the Father, I have made known unto you." Jesus held nothing back from them. He taught them, he prayed for them, he comforted them. All that the Father had given to him, he gave to the disciples because he would be leaving them through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and they would need all that he had given them as they would begin their ministry that we call many times the Great Commission. So we see here that we can learn what true love and true friendship is from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's much more than just a fuzzy emotional feeling. It's something very deep that can stay a lifetime. Now notice with me as we turn to Romans, and I want to read in Romans chapter 15. Be a familiar passage to you, but I want to read this and notice here. As Paul is getting closer to the end of this letter, he's spent many chapters dealing with doctrinal issues. But I want you to notice in one verse, and we actually have an entire sermon on this one verse that we preached a number of years ago at one of our church anniversaries in May. Usually the first week of May when we have a church anniversary, and I always will preach something centered around the importance of the local church. But I seen in this passage here a 3-point outline. And so in the sermon I preached before, I said a lot more, but I just want to read this. Now notice as we come here, and I'm going to be reading verse 14, and I want you to notice the three things that are said about the church at Rome. This is Paul writing to the Christians at Rome. This was a very healthy church at this time, a very good church. And he said this, he said, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Three things that he says about this church, and this is a healthy and mature church, at least at this time that Paul is writing this letter. And this is a great compliment that he gives to this church. And I want you to notice the first thing he says, you also, in the middle of the verse, you also are full of goodness. That is, he's speaking of moral goodness and acts of goodness. He said, this is one good trait about this church. You're full of goodness. The second thing he says, you're filled with all knowledge. In other words, they had been instructed clearly by Paul in the Christian religion. In other words, they knew the truth. But I'm after the third thing in our message this morning is that he said, and able also to admonish one another. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about one another. We're talking about friendship and fellowship. And when he says that you're able also to admonish one another, in other words, we could use many synonyms, but he's saying that they're able to come alongside of one another and help one another. He's saying they're able to teach one another and to instruct one another. He's saying that they're able to build one another up or edify one, not tear down, but to build up. Amen. He's saying that they're able to warn one another and to give advice to one another, and to counsel with one another, even correct one another, and also encourage one another. That's what he's saying when he says that you're able also to admonish. That word admonish has the idea to remind, to stir up, to instruct, or to warn. And so we see here the importance of the church. We see the importance of the congregation. We see the importance of friendships in that congregation and what they're to do for one another. The sweetest friendship is by a friend who knows and loves the Lord. That's where you'll get the right counsel, the right advice. You go to them and ask them to pray for something or ask them a question. That's going to be the sweetest fellowship you'll ever have, is someone who will give you the truth and pray for you and give you the right kind of counsel. And we all need to be that way. And Christians sharpen one another's graces and gifts and encourage them to use those graces and gifts. That's what we do, you know, for one another. Psalms 133, verse 1, we're not turning there, but how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the Apostle Paul, actually, I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and he actually says this again, a little in different words, but pretty much the same thing. But notice in Colossians chapter 3, what we're to do for one another. And I'll be reading verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 and 17. Now, I read to you a passage probably 2 weeks ago in Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, beginning in probably about verse 14, we find that he mentions those who are unfaithful. And I'm going to make sure I give you the right passage. He began speaking to those that are unfaithful in verse 13, 14, and 15. But in beginning in verse 16 through the end of the chapter, which would be down to verse 18, he speaks of those who were faithful and those who feared God. And I want you to listen to what he said. He said, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it." Now think about this. The Lord heard them speaking to one another. They feared the Lord. They loved the Lord. They're faithful to the Lord. They're faithful to one another. And he said the Lord heard this, and he hearkened to them as they speak to one another, as they pray to God. And it says, "And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name." So he's praising those who spoke to one another about the things of God, and those who prayed to God, and those who feared the Lord. And he actually calls them his jewels. He calls his people his jewels in verse 17. And again, he shows a difference between the righteous and the wicked, those who serve him and those who do not. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "The day will come when he will destroy the proud." But he also says in verse 2, he said, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." So he's making that comparison. But what I like about all of this, not only does he say that we're his jewels, in other words, we're his possession, and that's how God sees us. But I like the fact that he says that they're talking about the things of the Lord to one another. Now, notice here in the book of Colossians, and we'll read here. Now, we all know what it is to have friends and the importance of the right kind of friends. We all know, we know that. I want, when I need counsel, or I need comfort, or I need somebody to pray for me, I want someone who knows the Lord and is walking with him if I'm going to be going to them, asking them for help, for spiritual help. And we know how important this is. When I got saved, it'll be 51 years this coming May, and you've heard me say this many times, but I had a man within a matter of weeks or months, I can't remember exactly, that began discipling me and began teaching me, began spending time with me. We were not even supposed to spend time together. I was an enlisted man and he was an officer. But we became real good friends. I spent a lot of time in their home. But he began discipling me, and we've remained friends over all these years, and that was back in the 70s when I met him. He had gotten back from Vietnam. He came on the USS Lexington, and we worked together on the flight deck, but that was the first time I'd ever really just spoken to him. One night when I was sitting reading my Bible, and I was supposed to have been in bed about midnight. We was in port. And so from that day on, he began discipling me. He became a friend, and he taught me things out of the Bible that I needed to know. He taught me things that I still use to this day after nearly 40 years of preaching. Had a man one time, and I just want to give you a few real examples and not just something that's read in a book, but I had an evangelist one time. This is early on, the first 5, 6, 7 years of the church. And we had grown fast in the church. We had grown to about 150 people and probably within those 5 years. But he came in, and I had him in 3 different times. And he came in, and he would do from Sunday to Friday preaching. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then through the week. And then he would move on to another church. And I had him in here about 3 different times. And all of his family, he studied music, he knew music, and all they sang and they played instruments and those kind of things. And he was a real kind man. He was a serious preacher, but he's a real kind man. Had his motorhome parked out here. And so we got to talk a little bit during the day. And one day he said, I want to talk to you about something. And so we sat down right here in the sanctuary. And he said, I'd like to talk to you about your music. Now, our music is the same today as it was back then. In other words, we're doing the same thing after nearly 33 years, we're doing the same thing with music. We're using the hymn book and we're singing. Of course, we sing some psalms. We didn't do that this morning. I've been trying to save my throat for preaching the last couple of weeks and so forth. But we had a choir at that time. And the choir, their music was good, except there was one thing that the song leader started doing, started to say a CD, probably a cassette back then. That's been a long time ago, back in the 90s. And he said, all your music is good, but he said, in the one accompaniment that you use, he said, if you're not careful, you will progress with that and you'll be into the contemporary Christian style music over a period of time. And all it was is that you come to the last verse of the hymn, there's that little roll of drums that was in it. And he sat down with me alone. Nobody else knew this. I was, he made sure that he just talked to me about this. And he counseled with me with that. He said, all your music is good, but be careful with using these because this will progress on. You know what I did? I listened to him. And we quit doing that. And it was only one song out of the whole week that we even used that. We always use the piano with everything else. And it was only for the choir. And he gave me that counsel, and I received it, and I listened to him, and we took care of that almost immediately. See, that's what we're talking about this morning. We sharpen one another. There's things I can tell you, there's things that you can tell me, but we just keep sharpening one another so that we can be effective in the work that God has called us to do. We will not be dull. And that's what friends are for. When we got COVID in July of 2020, we had so many people praying for us. Hundreds of people around the country praying for us, even outside the country. And we had so many people praying, and I was getting, even when Darlene was in the hospital for 18 days, it was kind of touch and go there. We had with the church, you're calling every day, bringing things. And I had a fever for 3.5 weeks. I had relatives calling every day. I was getting 20, 25, 30 calls a day and texts. And I could only talk for a few minutes because I had a cough. I had fever between 100 and 3 for 3.5 weeks. That's what's wrong with my brain. I think I fried it. It wasn't good anyway, but I think I finished it off during that. But it was church members, all of you. Avery's just about by here every day. What can I bring you? What can I do? And all of you were doing this. And I had relatives. Can we come down and help? Can we do this or do that? What can we do? And that's friendship. I had one friend that's a postmaster on the island. He's still a friend. We just talked to them the other day, and he kept calling. He said, what can I do? I said, I'm okay. My daughter did the same things. What can I do? What can I do? Darlene's in the hospital. I won't let anybody in the building. I think we're both dying. My daughter, she was just frustrated because what can she do? And I said, there's nothing to do but pray. None of us can get in the hospital. I will not let you in my house. You know, I'm not giving this to anybody else. This is some nasty stuff. And so my friend, he kept calling. And one day, I said, yes, there's something I want. I said, I got to get something to deal with this fever, because I wasn't taking anything. I didn't take anything for the COVID. I just laid around and wondering where I was going to die or not. And so he said, what's that? I said, I want a Coca-Cola and ice cream. He said, what? I said, I just want one or two Coca-Colas and an ice cream. I said, I'm burning up, you know, and I hadn't drank a Coca-Cola in 10 years. And about 2 or 3 hours later, he pulled in out here, and he had about $100 worth of groceries. He had a carton of Coca-Colas, three boxes of ice cream, and so I drank a Coca-Cola every morning, one every night. I ate ice cream every morning, every night. Then I ate some vegetables in between that. And somebody said, how did you recover from COVID? Because the VA was trying to put me in the hospital and calling me twice a day. I said, I can't go in, and my wife, she's nearly dead. And so anyway, said, how did you get over this? I said, through prayer of hundreds of people and Coca-Cola and ice cream. That cooled me off a little bit and just helped me with the fever. But anyway, we're talking about friendship. We're talking about friendship. Another church I pastored, I had an elderly lady, and now I am one. Not a lady, but an elderly. But anyway, I had her ask my wife and I to come to her house. We'd ate many, many meals. We had eaten her house at least once a month. And she was a widow, and she would have been probably late 60s at the time or something like that. She just died last year at 101. And she set me down, and I'm her pastor now, and she put her finger in my face. Now, she was kind, but she was firm. And I had just had a public debate with at the Pickett Auditorium in Selma, Alabama. I just had a public debate, two nights, about 4 hours each night, and with the Church of Christ and baptismal regeneration, and whether you're born in sin or not. And she said to me, she said, well, let me tell you what I'd done first. When the debate was over, I had three radio programs, one in Tennessee, one in Birmingham, and one in Selma, Alabama. And I didn't let it go. I came back on the radio in Selma and just kept dealing with this for the next couple of weeks. I wasn't even thinking that much about it. I just kept dealing with it, preaching on it. And she pointed her finger and she said to me, she said, you're destroying yourself. And she said, you can't let this go. And she said, it's bleeding over in the radio and in the pulpit. And I sat and listened to her. And she got through. We got up and left and we're riding back home. And I said, who does she think she is? And so we got home and I thought about it a day or two. And I said, she's right. Amen. I said, this woman, I apologize to the church. And of course, I didn't say nothing ugly to her. I said it to my wife about her. And the church, the minister and the congregation, they had took a lawsuit out against me. And so the radio station I was on, they seized my tapes and they said, we love you, but we're all going to court. And we have to have these. And they said, please don't say anything else about this until we get through all of this. Well, they dropped the lawsuit and they fired the pastor and the other church, and I stayed on the radio and the Lord blessed and so forth. But I'm just telling you, I could have took that either way. I didn't like it when I was told this, but I spent the rest of the day and the next day thinking about it, and I told my wife, I said, she's right, apologize to the church, and because I was still debating. The debate was over. It's August the 1st and 2nd, 1988. It was over. It was through, but I was still debating it. I was debating on the radio and in the pulpit of my church. You know, and so I took that rebuke. Amen. Notice with me as we come to Colossians chapter 3. Now, so many passages in the Bible that deal with this. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, if you're taking notes. We are to comfort and edify one another. That is to build one another up. Acts 14, 20 and 22, 21 and 22, Paul and Barnabas, after they had went and established churches, they said, let's go back. And what they did, they went back and strengthened and encouraged the brethren, the churches, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, I think. They went back and strengthened the brethren. The Bible tells us clearly in Ephesians 4:15 that we are to speak the truth in love. We are to edify one another. Heard one man say there's a truthless love and there's a loveless truth. And I think that's so. One writer, he said, take heed whom we converse and hang out with, because the influence of others is so great a matter. Do you remember in 2 Samuel 13:3 that, you know what it says? Amnon had a friend, and that friend was not a good friend. And that friend led him into actually rape, fornication and rape. That friend led him into that. And then he lost his life. So we've got to be careful with our friends. You can tell a lot about a person by their friends and their enemies. You can tell a whole lot about a person. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. So we got to watch our friendships. We got to make sure that they're centered around the Lord. One writer said, be slow in choosing friends and slow in changing friends. A lot of people get friends and throw them away, and get them and throw them away, and they spend their life doing that, you know, and just using people really over their lifetime. 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul wrote to Timothy to do what? To stir him up. We're studying now on Sunday night in 1 Timothy. But he wrote to stir him up in the faith. And that's what we're to do for one another. Encourage, comfort, to stir up and those kind of things. But notice the two verses in Colossians chapter 3. I want to read verse 16 and 17. And it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. There's those words. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So we are to continuously to encourage one another, to edify one another, whether it be in word or song or our conversations, even in our private conversations, let it always be edifying. Amen. And never degrading. Amen. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Notice with me in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be reading in chapter 10. Just a few more passages I want to give to you. There's so many. You could spend literally weeks on this subject. But Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read two verses. And I'm going to read verses 24 and verse 25. Now notice this, and again we have a sermon. I hope to put an article together one day on this, the one another's in the Bible. I think it was early last year I've preached on it before, but I preached another message on it titled One Another's. One Another's in, especially in the New Testament. And so we'll see this over and over. And I went through a long list. I couldn't preach on all of them, but I gave you a long list. I think we even had a handout at the time. But here we notice that we come to this text here. He said in verse 24, and let us, now, in verse 22, he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Then in verse 24, he said, and let us consider one another to provoke Now, this word provoke here is used in a good way. Usually we use it in a bad way. But he said to provoke one another unto love and to good works. In this particular passage, we've already talked about teaching and singing and praying. We're going to close with a passage on prayer. But in this particular passage, he's going to show us in verse 25 how we can provoke one another to love and to good works. And notice he said, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. There's another one another. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The closer we get to Christ, the more that we ought to assemble together. Be more faithful with it. And what we find here, this word provoke means to arouse or stir up in this passage in a good way. It means a call to action, to excite, to challenge, to stir up one another, to motivate one another. In other words, every time that we assemble together, now I've been a Christian nearly 51 years, so I'm not just speaking as a preacher. I'm talking about how often I was encouraged as a church member to see the saints of God come and assemble together and sing the songs of Zion and just be together and pray together and fellowship together. Long, long before I ever became a pastor, I enjoyed seeing that. It was encouraging to me. It provoked me to love and to good works. It stirred me up and to see others that has not quit, has not give up, that is not slack. It just kept me motivated. And that's what he's talking about in this passage. The Apostle Paul also dealt with the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6 to 11, and where that they had to put a man out of church because of fornication. The man obviously repented, and he says, now you are to forgive him and comfort him and restore him, lest Satan takes advantage of the situation. If we're not careful, Satan will easily step in to our attitudes, our actions, our words, and take advantage of that, and it will not be building up, it'll be tearing down. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 speaks about restoring a brother that has fallen, not slander him and broadcast it, but it tells us how that we're to go and to restore that brother. I want you to turn to Galatians 5. Notice with me in Galatians chapter 5. And again, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6, if you're taking notes, he tells us to bear one another's burdens in verse 2. And he said, by doing so, we fulfill the law of Christ. But notice in chapter 5, I want to begin reading in verse 13. I want to begin reading in verse 13. Another writer said, the sympathy and encouragement from one who understands us is very serviceable indeed and has the power to arouse within us fresh hope and therefore new life for renewed actions. This is how important that this subject is. You know, some Christians can be mean. Siblings and families. I've seen quite a few mean siblings and how they treat one another and talk to one another. And you should never let them do that when they're young, and when they grow up, they'll have hopefully a love and a compassion for one another as they become adults. But notice here, again, speaking in the setting of a church, if you're taking notes, 2 Peter 1:13, again, to stir up means to encourage. Peter writes that letter. He said, I want to stir you up. See, that's what we're talking about this morning. Iron sharpeneth iron, encouraging, stirring one another up, keeping one another on track and loving one another and counseling with one another. That's what God has called us to do. But here he says in verse 13, for brethren, in chapter 5, verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now look at this in verse 15. In verse 15, you see what he's doing in this passage, serving one another, ministering to one another, looking out for one another, protecting one another. We could use a 100 synonyms with this, but it's a preferring even one another above yourselves that we read in the scripture and in the book of Philippians. But as we come here, notice in verse 15, we see the issue of Christian cannibalism. He said, but if you bite and devour one another, that is with our words and with our tongue. Sometimes I think the tongue can be worse than idolatry and adultery and fornication. We can do a lot of harm with our tongue. He said, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You know that chickens and fish will a lot of times pick at the weak and sickly until they die. And at the sight of weakness, they begin to pick, and it spreads among the other chickens or fish. Don't know as much about the fish. I've read this, but I know a lot about the chickens. I worked for 2 years as a teenager in chicken houses that had thousands of chickens in them. We raised them from the baby chick until we delivered the eggs in the grocery stores in the towns surrounding my hometown. And we would back a pickup truck in, and we did this several times a day, back a pickup truck in the chicken house and gather eggs and have a pickup truck load of eggs and pull it out. We had our own machines to grade them and wash them and clean them. And as we graded them, we put them in the cartons and we carried them to the stores and put the stamp, put the price on it. And by the way, it wasn't $4.90 back then. But anyway, we put the stamp on it in the stores, and so I had a lot of experience with chickens. We not only had chickens all of our life, but I actually worked, and we had three large chicken houses that we gathered eggs from. And they, one gets sickly and weak. They peck it to death. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying, don't peck each other to death. That's what he's saying. He said that we're to love one another. Iron sharpeneth iron. Be kind to one another. You know, animals bite and devour and not acting like humans, and much less Christians. You know, Christians should never, ever be caught up in these kind of things. And he says here in verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19 and 20 and 21, he speaks of the works of the flesh. In other words, we can know at any time whether we're walking in the flesh or whether walking in the Spirit. I mean, he just gives a list here. He includes hatred and jealousy and variance and emulation and wrath and strife and seditions and all these things. He's not only talking about idolatry and sexual sins, he's talking about the tongue and the attitude and the heart with all of us. And then he talks to us about the fruit of the Spirit. All of us that are saved have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And he commands us in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. That doesn't mean that you're going to get more of the Spirit. That means you're going to be yielded more to the Spirit. You got all the Spirit that you need. We just need to be submitted to the Spirit and yielded to it. But listen to the fruit of the Spirit. I know that all of you can quote this. But he said in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, notice, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And he said this, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. In other words, we've crucified it at conversion in a sense that we have repented of our sins and renounced our sins. That's how that we've crucified him. And then he said in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, in other words, if we're saved, he said, let us also walk in the Spirit. So I'm telling you, I try to examine myself instead of other people, but you can look at yourself or somebody else and you can know by their words and their actions whether we're walking in the Spirit. Because he lays it out. He said, here are the nine things that are associated with the fruit of the Spirit. It begins with love, you know, and joy and peace and long-suffering, not being short-fused. And he talks about gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. That is having self-control. That's how we can know whether we're walking in the Spirit of God. Well, notice with me as we turn now to the book of James. And I want to come to, I actually had wanted to read several passages in James, but let's go to James chapter 5. Let's just go here. Notice with me in James 5. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of passages you can write down that I was going to read. I think I'll just give them to you. In James 2, verse 8 and 9, he speaks of the royal law. It's also called in James the law of liberty. And what it is, it's the law of Christ, that we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and we love one another. And it's the supreme law that Jesus laid down even in the Sermon on the Mount, in the upper room discourse. He talks about it in John 13 through John chapter 17. Again, loving God and loving our neighbor, especially loving our friends and our church members. And also in James 4, if you're taking notes, verse 10 through 12, there's only one lawgiver, and that's Jesus Christ. And he said those who will judge their brother is judging the law. That doesn't mean we can't talk about sin and help each other, but to judge our brother is to judge the law of God. And to love we are to love our neighbors, and we're to edify one another, we're to sharpen one another, as we find in the book of Proverbs, brothers and sisters sharpening one another. Amen. And there is a hypocritical judgment in Matthew 7, verses 1 through about verse 5. And he talks about the mote that is in one eye and the beam that is in the other. And he talks about get the beam out of your own eye before you get the mote out of someone else's eyes. It doesn't say you can't help someone else. In other words, get that two before out of your eye before you try to get a splinter out of somebody else's eye. Got to worry about ourselves, man, and make sure that we're right with God and that we're walking with Him. But what I want to do, I'm going to close in James 5. I want to read in verse 19 through 20, and then I want to back up after we read that and comment on it and read verses 13 through 18. You say, that's a little backwards, but that's the way I want to do it. Notice with me as we come to the book of James in chapter 5. I need to get myself back over there. James 5, notice verse 19 and 20. He said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We find here this is bringing somebody back that has wandered. In other words, this is what it means to be a friend, to be concerned and to show compassion and, you know, and bringing somebody back that has erred from the faith. Now let's back up to verse 13 through 18 and read this. And I want to focus in on verse 16 as we bring this to a close about praying for one another. Again, I beg of you to go through the scripture. If you don't have a concordance, listen to my sermon we done last year on one another's. There's just so many. Hope we can get this put down in print. But notice he said in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? In other words, troubled or have troubles? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Faults. Not necessarily sins, but faults. And he says, and pray for one another. See, we confess our sins to God. He said, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed, that the effectual, fervent prayer, that is earnest zeal, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's great profit in this. And he said in verse 17, Elias, this is Elijah, the Old Testament, was a man subject to like compassion as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And you know that story and the dealing with Ahab and the Baal worshipers and all of that. But verse 16, notice he said, pray for one another. It's hard to speak evil of one another if you're on your knees praying for one another. As a matter of fact, it's almost impossible. And Cain made this statement. He said, when the Lord came to him, he said, am I my brother's keeper? And you know what he did to his brother, his real literal brother. And he said, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is, yes, we are. Amen. Yes, we are. We are our brother's keeper, and we are to sharpen one another and be concerned with one another. And so that you have you ever tried to use a dull knife? Have you ever been cut by a dull knife? Try to use a dull knife or a dull pair of scissors or anything like that, it just doesn't work real well. And I hate to admit it, but I hardly know how to sharpen anything. The more that I sharpen on a knife, the worse it gets. And but you've got to have something sharp before it can honestly be used. You've seen chefs, and you know how they take their knife and they keep those knives nice and sharp and so forth. Why? So they can work. They're shiny and sharp. And God wants us to be shiny and sharp. And we help each other. Iron sharpeneth iron. We help each other. We're not somewhere alone. You can't sharpen yourself. You got to have that iron sharpening iron, you know. And one tool against the other, one edge against the other, and this is a great blessing that God has given to us, that and all of the one another's that He's given us, and we close with praying for one another. Would you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for this opportunity that You've given us. We thank You for each and every one in the assembly. We continue to pray for Sister Joanna, that she'll be with us soon. Father, we pray for the two young men that come this morning. We thank You for them and thank You for the opportunity to minister to them Friday night as well in the mission. We just pray Your blessings upon each and every one here. And Lord, I pray that we all will take to heart the things that we've read in Thy holy word this morning. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.